Well, we are in part three of our series called Messy Me, and we've been talking about messes. All of us have made a mess, right? And we all know a mess when we see one because we've been a mess ourselves. And we've all made messes in our life, or we're probably a decision or two away from making a mess or two. And so what do we do with those messy situations, those times where we've messed up? A lot of us thought, we talked about how we try to be a hot mess. A hot mess is when I try to look attractive on the outside, even though I'm a mess inside. And so a lot of us, we try to be a hot mess. We try to look like we've got it all together. We try to look the part and we try to look okay, but the truth is that we're not. And all of us have it in common, but none of us want to talk about it. None of us would admit that we were a mess. However, man, it would be our dream. It would make our day if somebody picked up the phone or somebody came up to us and they said, you know what, I got to just confess something to you. I'm a mess right now. I've just got to tell you right now, my marriage is a mess. My finances are a mess. My relationships are a mess. My job, it's just a mess. You know, right now I feel like a messy parent who just doesn't feel like they know what they're doing. I feel unequipped. I feel like I've just got all these messes all around me. Oh, it would make our day because we could just drop the facade. We could stop pretending. We could just relax and go, oh, good. It's good to hear that somebody else is a mess too. And I've been really encouraged. Many of you have been sharing your stories with me and calling me, and we've been going out to lunch or coffee or messaging back and forth about how you have kind of come out of your messy closet and said, you know what, it's true, I've got this mess on my hands. And this has really encouraged me to know that I'm not the only one, to know that this is something I need to deal with, and know that this is something that I shouldn't be ashamed of, but something that should actually push me and draw me to God, because God is drawn near to us in the midst of our messes. And so this series, we've been talking about, you know, what we do with our messes and what it means to God. And you can catch up on our videos or our podcast, any of the messages that you might have missed. But this morning, what I want to talk to you about, I want to talk to you about what many Christians believe that is part of the way, right? But there's something very, very important missing. And what that is that, you know, all of us know that Jesus loves the little messes, right? Jesus loves the little messes. They are precious in his sight, right? All the red, yellow, black, and white. You know, I thought about that. Hold on. I thought about that song, because many of you know the song I'm singing, and I sang it in my head. I was running, and I go, yeah, that was pretty racist when we wrote that, right? The red kids and the yellow kids. We shouldn't have said that. But God loves the little messes of the world, right? And that's what we all know, and that's what we've talked about. God loves the little messes. Good, awesome, great. That makes me feel really good. But, okay, but, there's a huge but at the end of that statement, because it's true, he loves you even though you're a mess, but here's the thing, he loves you too much to leave you there, okay? Jesus does. Jesus loves the little messes of the world. He really, really does. He loves you in the midst of your mess. But here's the thing that we have to grasp and have to understand, and probably something that we talk about a lot in our church that separates us from a lot of others, is that God loves you too much to leave you there. Okay? Let me talk to you a little bit about what I'm talking about. So there's kind of this idea in the Christian culture, something that we've kind of grabbed onto, and kind of this alternative religion that we've kind of made, where like we've talked about in this series, we go, okay, God, I'm a mess, or God, I'm a mess, in a mess. Get me out of this mess. Be with me in my mess. Help me in this mess. And as we've talked about, God loves the little messes, and so God is always, he will always forgive. He will always come to your rescue. He will always draw near to you, okay? We know that from what the scripture says. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. Better yet, he sacrificed his son for us and for our sins. Yes, he loves us. Don't get me wrong. And many times we say, God, help me in this mess. And he does. And we're called to repent and we forgive. And then we say, great, awesome, all is clear and done. Thank you, God. And we go on our way, but then we end up right back there again. And we come back and we make another mess. And maybe the first time we were really guilty, maybe we were really, you know, we felt a lot of shame for what the mess that we had made or the mess that we were in. But then the second time came along and we realized we were in a mess again. And we went, no, wait, it's okay. I've been here before. I know what to do. God, I'm in a mess. Like a good agent, or like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? God, I'm in a mess. Can you help me out? Of course I will. And God comes and we repent and we're forgiven and we go, yes, all right, great. And then we go, but then the cycle comes back again, right? And many times we find ourselves in this cycle where we mess up and we repent and we're forgiven and we go back and we mess up and we repent and we forgive. And many times we get in this cycle. And there's this common element that all of us can agree on once we do repent and once we are forgiven. When we go back, what we do and kind of what our motivation and thinking is okay, this time what I'm going to do is I'm going to try harder, right? Oh, I messed up. I'm sorry. Good. God, forgive me. You are forgiven. Okay, this time, God, this time around, I'm going to try harder, okay? And so we try harder and we try to be perfect. But then we fail and we mess up. We go, I'm sorry. Forgive me. This time I'm going to try harder. I'm going to really try this time. I'm going to try to be perfect. But we keep continually ending up in this circle again and again and again. And a lot of people think that following Jesus, that this is what it is. That following Jesus, that better yet, having a relationship with God, the Father, is this life. Where we're never going to be perfect, where we just go to God and we repent, we confess our mess ups, and we're forgiven, and then we just try harder. And that's life. And that's a relationship with Jesus. Where we run to Him when we're in trouble, we run to Him when we mess up, and then we just try harder. But it doesn't work. But it's this bootleg kind of version of Christianity, this kind of life with Jesus that, let me tell you, is not really the Christian life. The Christian life is much better than that. A relationship with Jesus is not a life where we just continually try harder and try to reach that brass ring of being perfect and then end up failing and then end up screwing it up and trying to be perfect and trying to follow all the rules and then failing and then coming back again and then trying harder and then trying more. That's not the Christian life. That's country music. Okay? Seriously, think about it for a minute. That's country music. That's like a common thing, right? Country music, right? It's got some great, like, kind of spiritual lyrics in it every now and again. But think about it. Seriously, that's country music. If you don't believe me, allow me to sing to you, okay? Let me make sure I get this right. Num, 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 right? I'm a back row sinner at a tent revival, and she believes in me like she believes her Bible. Nobody heard this one? Okay, maybe I'm the only one. All right? Let me read you another one, right? And then there's a little tune at the end. And loves me like Jesus does. Still nothing? Okay, we'll go to the next one. Because I heard Jesus, he drank wine, and I bet we'd get along just fine. He can calm a storm and heal the blind, and I bet he'd understand a heart like mine. Some of you do listen to country music. Okay, a lot of hip-hop fans in the crowd, huh? Didn't know that was a thing in Troy. Greg just about lost his britches, right? No. But that's a common theme, right? It's a common theme kind of in this kind of bootleg version of Christianity that, trust me, seriously, a lot of people follow, is that, you know what, it's all good. Is that, you know what, I'm a sinner, and I'm always going to be a sinner. But Jesus and me, he understands, man. He gets it. You're right. The Bible says that he understands and that he's empathetic towards us. He's been in our shoes before. And so, you know, that's life. And we're never going to be perfect. And we're never going to not sin. And that's who I am. I'm a sinner. And that's life, man. I'm always going to mess up. I'm always going to fall short. And so, you know what? My life and this relationship with Jesus is just me going and messing up and understanding that, feeling guilt, feeling shame, and then going to God and then repenting and then forgiving and then just trying a little harder. And that's what a religion that many people in many churches are following. And I'm not knocking any denomination or any church in particular, but seriously, all over the world right now, there are people going to churches and they're confessing their messes, they're repenting, they're being forgiven, and then the pastor or the priest is saying, now y'all come back next week or you're going to go to hell. Come back next week and you guys just go out there and you guys just try a little harder. Just try to be harder. Now you should be perfect now. You should be perfect. Now, we all know that's not true, but just try to be. Try to be perfect. Try to look perfect. Try to be perfect. Try to act perfect. And then the next week, what do they run back? They repent. They confess. They're forgiven. Come back next week, and they come back, and they repent, and they confess. And that's their life. And it's this crazy cycle. Let me tell you something. That's not Christianity, and that's not the life that Jesus came to give us. That's not what following Jesus looks like. We talked about last week, the way out of our mess is to follow Jesus out of this mess. We stepped into this mess, and we walked into it through decisions and thoughts and things that we did, and so it's not just an instant fix. We've got to follow Jesus, and we've got to walk with the light out of the darkness. But here's the thing. Following Jesus and following that light out of the darkness isn't this cycle of constantly messing up and then trying harder. I mean, think about that for a minute. Does that even sound like an attractive religion to you? To go to a church and to hear of this Savior who died for your sins, who's the Savior of the universe, who God came, who sent to address the mess, but to hear, now here's the thing, He is the Savior, He is the Lord of Lords, He is the King of Kings, He is a mighty warrior, but He can't beat your sin. You're always going to deal with that. You're always going to be a sinner. You're always going to mess up. So keep coming back. And keep getting forgiven, and then just try harder, because that's what you need to do. That doesn't sound attractive to me. I mean, think about that. Let's put it in terms of this, okay? Let's think for a minute. Let's say you're single again. Some of you got real excited, all right? You're single again, and you go out on a date with a guy or a girl, and you're sitting across from them, and you say, hey, can you tell me, do you have any goals in life? And they go, absolutely, I have three. And you're like, wow, that's very, very impressive. Three goals, okay, what are they? And they say, number one, keep my job for at least 6 months this time. Number two, don't get a DUI again. And number three, don't have another kid out of wedlock. Check, please. I'm sorry, I just got a text. Help me. Right? Is that marriage material? Does that sound attractive to you? Or let's make it even more personal. Dad's in the room. This got me in the gut, okay? Dad's in the room. Your daughter's going to prom, okay? Your daughter's going to prom, and her boyfriend shows up to pick her up, and she's still upstairs getting dressed, and so you call him in, and you sit him down to have the dad talk, and you say, son, just want to know from you, do you have three goals in your life? And he says, yes, sir, I sure do. And you go, outstanding, young man. What are they? And he goes, dude, check this out. I'm going to smoke weed a little less. I'm going to have not as much debt as my dad. And I'm going to try really, really hard not to have sex before marriage. Okay, that's in my house, that's where you hear the shotgun, all right? You go, right? That doesn't sound attractive, but get this, okay? That's what we sound like as Christians to non-Christians and to the world. Where they go, what? So tell me what this Christian life is. Tell me, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to walk with Jesus? What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus? Tell me what that is. And you go, well, I came to Jesus and I repented of my sins and He forgave me. And I'm going to heaven. Eternity is mine. Okay, I'm good with you. But what about in this life? How does it affect your life now? Well, here's the thing. With Jesus' help, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try not to get another DUI. I'm going to try to make my marriage work. I'm going to try not to get in debt. I'm going to try not to be addicted to drugs. And I'm going to try to not drink as much. Those are my goals. Praise be to Jesus, right? That doesn't sound attractive. And here's the thing. Some of your friends, that's why they've never wanted to try Jesus out. It's because when they look at your life and theirs, they don't see a difference. As a matter of fact, if you had a real honest conversation, they might have it. They may have it to your face, but I guarantee you they've thought it or had it behind your back, is they've thought to themselves, I don't get it. You and me, we make the same messes, we drink the same drinks, we eat the same food, we go to the same places, we hang out with the same people, we watch the same kind of movies, we smoke the same things, we yell at our kids the same way, our marriage is in the same condition. I'm really trying to understand what's the difference between you and me and what this, you know, difference that Jesus has made, besides the fact that you keep getting forgiven and you're going to heaven whenever you die. Tell me the difference between you and me in this Christian life, because the only thing that I can see that's really different is where you and I spend an hour on Sunday morning, and the fact that when we both mess up, you feel guilty and I don't. So tell me, why Jesus? Why be a Christian at all? Because if that's the life of a Christian, is to mess up, feel guilty, be forgiven, try harder. I don't really want to do that. Because every time I try, I fail. And I'm never going to be able to be perfect. And so why try at all? See, it's this bootleg kind of idea of Christianity. And we've taken the fact that, yes, God loves us and he loves the little messes of the world and God always forgives. And we've just kind of tied a knot around that and just summed it up that way. And we've made it all about heaven and hell. But it's so much more than that, because Jesus didn't just come to save you from heaven and hell. God came to save you from your messes and your life. And he came to give you a life so that you could, what, live it to the full, is what Jesus said. So that you could not be forgiven of your sin. He said, I didn't come to forgive you of your sin. Jesus said, here's what I came to do. I came to save you from your sin. I came to defeat your sin. I came to show you that the devil has no power over your life. I came to set you free. I heard a little amen. We're getting there, all right? He came to set you free is what he came to do. It's not so much about eternity as much as it is the life that you can have here, because what did he say? The kingdom is here now, right? The kingdom is here. The kingdom is not out there. We don't have our ticket and we've punched it and we're going. The kingdom is here now, and we're here to build the kingdom and bring it to light today. In your life and in your marriages and in your checkbook and in your jobs and in your community, the kingdom is here, and we're here to build it. Because here's the thing, if we don't build it here, less people are going to join us there. So we're here to build the kingdom, and that's what God came to give us. He came to give us something very, very different. So I want to give you a different perspective. And it's not my perspective. This isn't from my denomination or my manual or anything else. This is from the Bible, and this is from Paul. The Apostle Paul, one of the most important key figures of the New Testament church, who probably had the best grasp of what Jesus came to do because he experienced it in his own life, because he was a mess when he was Saul. He was a mess, and Jesus came, and he came near him in the midst of his mess, and he addressed the mess with him, and it changed Paul's life. And he became a pastor and a mentor and a discipler. And this is what he does when he writes the church in Philippi. Now, mind you, he's in prison in Rome writing this church in Philippi. The Philippians is where we get this in the New Testament. And he writes the Philippians, and this is what he tells them about Christianity. In Philippians 1, 6-8, he says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you." God who began the good work within you. Paul's saying this, we came to Jesus. We came to God and we said, I'm in a mess. And we repented and we were guilty and we were shameful, but we repented and he forgave us and we were forgiven of that sin. Jesus was the final sacrifice that needed to be made. You didn't need to do anything to make up for it. You didn't need to perform. You didn't need to dance. You didn't need to sacrifice anything. Jesus was the final sacrifice because he loved you. And you could have a relationship with him and follow him now. But after that point, Paul says, here's what began to happen. A good work began within you. A good work began within you. What Paul believed and understood, and what the Philippians believed and understood, is that from that point on, after that forgiveness was given and we followed Jesus, things were different. And something started inside of you. Jesus began to work on your heart. He began a building project in your life, and he began it and started it, something that was going to be new, something that was going to change you from the inside out. It was within you. And see, and that's a very, very crucial, important part, is that when we try again or try harder, What happens is we're doing an outside-in job. What are you going to do? How are you going to change? How are you going to make sure this mess never comes up again? How are you going to get out of this mess? I'm just going to try harder. On the outside, I'm going to try harder. But here's the thing, it doesn't work like that. You can't work outside and it affect the inside. It's an inside-out job. And when we just try harder and we just try to do it from the outside in, here's the most important factor that I want you to catch that's missing in that equation, faith. Because when you try harder, your faith is in you being able to try hard enough. And here's the thing, when your faith is in you, you will always fail. And that's why trying harder never works. It's because you're not strong enough. You're weak. You're broken. We all are. But when we have faith in Him, when we rely on Him to get us out of this mess, it's an inside-out job, and that's what He does. He starts on the inside by renewing our hearts and by renewing our minds and renewing our feelings and our thoughts, and that turns into different actions. That turns into different words. That turns into different thoughts. He's starting this good work inside of us, and it is. It's a good work. It's for our enjoyment. It's something that's going to bless us, but here's the thing, it's also going to bless other people. And He's began this good work inside every single one of us. It's an inside-out job. And so here's the thing, if right now you're frustrated, and I remember, I've talked to several of you about your messes, your marital messes, your anxiety messes, your anger messes, your financial messes, and you're going, I don't get it. I love Jesus with all my heart. I really do. I love Jesus, and I'm trying so hard, but I'm not getting anywhere. Here's the thing. That's the problem. You are trying too hard, and you need to stop because you're going to give yourself an aneurysm. Because when you try, your faith is in you. What you need to do is let God do His work. That He's started in you, that He has begun Himself. You need to have patience, you need to have faith in Him, and you need to rely on Him because you are not good enough, but He is. So let's put this in terms of marriage real quick, okay? So let's think about this in regards to marriage. Let's come under the learning tree, okay? That's why I tell my clients at CrossFit when I want them to sit down and listen to me. Come under the learning tree, kids. Uncle Michael's got a story for you. So let's put this in terms of marriage, right? Some of you, your marriage, you have this idea of the wife that you need to be, the husband you need to be. This is what I need to be. I need to be perfect. They need to know at all times that they are loved. They need to know, they need to feel affection. They need to have intimacy. They need to know that I'm going to take care of them, that I'm their knight in shining armor, that I'm always going to be their baby and I'm never going to fail you. And you've created in your head this version of a wife or a husband that you need to be. And you try to be that. And then you fail. And then you fight. And then somebody gets upset, and you go, I'm trying. And then you try harder to be this idea of a spouse that you've created in your head. And you go back again, and you apologize, and you just try harder. And you think that's what's wrong with our marriage. I just need to try harder. Here's the thing, is the harder you try, the more frustrated you're going to be. Being a good wife, being a good husband is not about trying harder to be this image that you have created in your head based on television, based on movies, based off something you've seen, or based on something that your parents weren't. Amen. And so you're trying to be this idea in your head. Here's the thing. You don't need to try to be any idea that you've had in your head. If I had a Bible, I'd grab it and I'd wave it right now. Here's the thing. You need to go to the Bible. And you need to look at what Jesus said was a good husband, was a good wife, and that's all you need to be. And you don't need to try to be that, you need to let Him make you into that, right? And that's the wonderful thing, guys, is when you stop trying and you let Him do, you don't have to act, you don't have to try, you just are. Because He makes you into that from the inside out. Now let's go the other way with that. Maybe you're having marital problems and you're going, man, here's the thing, this is all I can give. This is it, man. If she don't like it, She's going to have to deal with it because this is all I can be. This is all I can do. Man, you don't even understand. This is 10 times better than my daddy was or my mommy was. And so this is all I can do. Here's the thing. I get what you're saying, but on the other spectrum of that, here's the thing. You have stopped at where you think you can be. And you need to stopping at where you think you can be and let Jesus create in you more, because God can create something even more than what is capable inside of you. You can be even more. You can do more. You can be a better, more loving, more affectionate spouse. But here's the thing. Again, you can't do it by trying harder. You got to let him create it in you. It's an inside-out job. And he goes on in that scripture that he put on the screen. He says, and he will continue this work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns. Here's the thing. I want you to understand, this may not be the best news in the world, but this takes time. This takes time. It takes time. This good work he began in you, I got bad news for you. It's not going to be done in a month. It's a lifetime process. It's not a fix. He's not a genie. He's not State Farm. He has began a good work in you, and he will continue it in your life. We bought this building, right? Excuse me, I'll turn this off. Now we're in business. Here's the thing. We bought this building, right? This building is more than 117 years old. Somebody went to the library and found a book with a picture in it. This goes back all the way to the Civil War. Parts of this building were around. Now, let me tell you something. When this building was first built, the sanctuary was there, and they had chairs, okay? They had chairs on the left and right, and then they had a 4-foot wall running down the middle. And the boys and men sat on this side, and the girls and the women sat on this side. And that 4-foot wall was so that when you sat down, you couldn't see the other gender on the opposite side. I'm thinking about bringing that back. I think they had something going. I think they had a good idea back then. But that's what they did, right? And so you know when they built it that way and they had that going on, that they looked at that and they went, that's perfect. We are going to boom. Now that church went under, okay? And then the Civil War happened, and then a lot of people changed their minds about a lot of different stuff, okay? So then they did it again, and they rededicated it. They even moved part of it. They moved part of the building. They kept the cornerstone, and they moved part of the building. They built onto it, and then you know what that group did? That group probably looked at that and said, man, this is perfect. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. And then another group came through. It started out Methodist, and then another group came through. And then they changed the building, and they went, oh, we can do something better. We can do better. And then they got pews, right? And then in 1950s, they built on that other side, the education side, where all of our classrooms and stuff are. And then they built that. And then you know that group sat back, and they said, you know what? We just upgraded this place by like 100%. No one's ever going to need to change this, right? Look at this basement floor. You see how it starts here, and it slopes down, and it slopes some more, and then it goes back up? Everybody's going to love it. 100 years from now, people are going to want this building. It's a $1 million building. It's going to be great. No one's going to change anything. Then we came along, tore up all the red carpet, cut the pews in half. Not my idea, by the way. Got rid of the pews. I remember the first day I put that on Facebook, pews for sale. This lady just posted a sad emoji face with one tear coming down. But you know, then we came in and we said, it's beautiful. It is. It's beautiful. It was beautiful. I remember taking selfies with it. I was beautiful. And somebody asked me, they're like, how much work do you think needs to be done? And I said, well, if you told me I had to have services in here next week, I'd be fine. I think it's beautiful. But God's given me a different vision. I think it can be better. I think it can be better. I think we could do a couple different things with it, you know? And then we painted it 50 shades of gray all over the place. Gosh, when you walk in this place, it is. It's 50 shades of gray. Not like the movie, but... Like, there's 50 shades of actual color. It's everywhere. Anyway, but here's the point. Let me get back to the message. So, here's the point. It's an old building, but every once in a while, it was beautiful, and it was good to go. But you know what? Somebody looked at it and said, it could be better. It could be more. It could reach more people. It could be a little bit fine-tuned. And that's what Jesus is doing in your life through the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. You've punched your ticket. You love God. Congratulations. That's awesome. But Jesus is still looking at your life, and he's still working on your heart, and the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you. And he's saying, you know what? I could do more, though. I could do more, and I could transform your life, and I could change you more, and I could make you into a better spouse. I could make you into a better mom. I could make you into a better dad. I could make you into a better disciple. I could build you up as a leader who could affect change and do more in this world and in this community. And that's what I wanted to do. And guess what? That's what he's doing over time. Over time, it's a lifelong process, but he's doing it over time, and he's renewing your heart and renewing your mind. And just when you think, I'm perfect, this is as close to Jesus as I could possibly be, bam, he plops another idea in your head, or he puts a scripture there, or he speaks to you in the midst of a message, and he says, we're not done yet, buddy. And you've got to listen to that voice, and you've got to be open to that voice, and it's not something to make you feel guilty or shameful or bad about yourself. It's something to go, I got it, and then it's time to lean into it. It's time to lean into it and participate in it and go, God, thank you for showing me another way that are not your ways, but that I could be more like your ways. And so, God, help me to follow you a little bit closer. Help me to follow you a little bit better. Help me to take a couple more steps out of this darkness and into your light. It's a lifelong process that he wants to do in your life. And here's what we're talking about. Now, back in the day, this is the theological term we'd use, but here's what we're talking about. We're talking about holiness. This is what we're talking about, holiness. It's holiness, and we're supposed to be holy as God is holy. But here's what holiness is, because I know sometimes we hear holy and we think, okay? Or some of us, when we heard holy growing up as a kid, many of you have told me, this is your testimony, you heard holiness as a kid, and what it really was is somebody was shouting at you, be perfect, follow the rules accordingly, try harder. That's not what we're talking about. Holiness is this in a nutshell, it's maturity. Christian maturity is what we're talking about. So what does maturity look like, Pastor? What does God want to do when he wants to make me a more mature Christian? We'll turn to the Bible a couple verses later in Philippians. This is what he says. Paul says this. He says, so here's what I want to do. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. What does it look like to be mature? What does it look like to be holy? What is quantifiable that Jesus wants to do inside of us that's going to affect our outside decisions? It's how you love. It's how you love. He wants to, inside of you, change the way that you love. And he wants that love to grow to the point when it is overflowing. And when it comes to love, he wants you to keep growing in it. He wants you to keep understanding it better. He wants you to know more about it. And when you do that, here's the great thing. You'll understand what really matters. When the boat gets rocked, when the storm comes, you will have the proper perspective. That's what love does in your life. It'll show you what really matters. It'll show you the broader picture, and it'll keep your cool. That's what love does. But the other thing it does is it helps you live a pure and blameless life. For how long? How long does it last? Does it wear off? No, if you keep growing and understanding on it and let Jesus finish this work that he began in you, it will last until Christ returns. That's what he wants to do in each of our hearts, is change the way we love people and change the way that we love him. Because here's the thing, if you want to take it back to how what this has to do with messes, you can't make that many messes when you love people. You just can't. When you love God and you love people the right way, when you understand what it means to love, it changes you from the inside out. Think about what the Bible tells us about love. It tells us that love is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It keeps no record of wrongs. Those are outside actions, right? That's what love does. When we grow in love, that's what we become. We become more patient. We become more kind. We don't keep record of wrongs. We don't fight amongst one another. We don't tweet one another. We're not racist to one another. We don't try to hurt one another. We take care of one another, and we love one another, and it helps us address the mess and avoid messes altogether. And it changes you from the inside out to where you don't have to try. You don't have to try to live purely. You don't have to try to be blameless. You just are that way. Because it starts in here. You know, we just honored Martin Luther King Jr. this week, right? And, you know, everybody, you know, did different articles and different news stories and stuff about Martin Luther King Jr. and stuff. And I'm amazed. I'm watching it. And everybody, you know, if I just asked anybody in this room, would anybody like to be like Martin Luther King Jr.? Would anybody like to have a life that affected so many people or just honored so much? I mean, we have a day dedicated to a man who wasn't a president or anything else where we stop, where many of us get off work. How many of you would want a life like that? I think most of us would raise our hands and go, I'd love a life like that. I'd love to make a difference like that. I'd love to change the world like that and be remembered for having this great life that impacted so many people. But as I'm watching so many of these news stories, they're talking about him. They're just so amazed and in awe of who Dr. King was and what he did. And I'm looking at that and I'm waiting for somebody to give the secret formula. What was it that made Dr. King so great? What was it that made him have such a huge impact? What was it that made him such a great man, such a great pastor, such a great husband? Nobody knows what it is. They're just like, wow, it's great. They're just in awe. But here's the thing. I know what made Dr. King so great. It's because he was a Christian, a real Christian, not a bootleg Christian, not a Christian who messed up and just tried harder and messed up and tried harder and messed up and tried harder. I believe that Dr. King had a love in his heart that overflowed for people. I believe that Dr. King, God began a work in him that continued to grow and transform and mature. And that is what made Dr. King have the life he had and be the leader he was, the speaker he was, is because he was a follower of God. And here's the amazing thing about Dr. King. He was a Christian. And there's not a person on this earth, unless they're extreme racist, that hates Dr. King. Just think about it. If you went to somebody like, hey, do you like Dr. King? I love Dr. King. Everybody loves Martin Luther King. Here's the thing. The world has a problem with religion. The world has a problem with Christians. But if we, like Dr. King, allowed our love to overflow, and if we let him do the good work inside of us and it changed the outside of us, people wouldn't care. People wouldn't hate Christians. Christians would still be persecuted, but we would make a huge, huge impact on this world. Let me ask you, are you just trying harder? Are you just trying to be a Christian? Are you trying to be a follower of God? Or are you allowing him to change you from the inside out? Now, I know still that seems kind of mysterious, and you may still not understand what that means. Here's the thing. If you want an action step, what to do, a bottom line, when you leave this room, what you need to do, here's the thing. Stop participating in what you want and start participating in what he is trying to do in you. Here's what stops that good work he's trying to do in you or puts a pause on it, is you resisting it. He's trying to call you to the word. Okay, reading your Bible, praying, being here in worship, it's not about trying harder. Or if you ran here today because you're in a mess and you're trying to get out of it, that's not what the point of this is today. The point of being here today is growing in his love, is understand what it means to love a little better. Being in the scripture and being in the word is trying to understand that it's leaning in, it's participating in what he is doing within you. And it's not resisting it or pushing it away. It's saying, God, here's my life. I'm letting my defenses down. I'm giving you full access. I'm all ears. Tell me what you want me to do. And it's participating in what he is trying to do in you. That's what worship is. It's leaning in a little bit more in what he's trying to do. Being in the word, praying, it's leaning in into what he wants to do in your life from the inside out. And so if you're struggling this morning, if you're trying so hard that it's frustrating you and you're thinking this isn't working, here's what I want you to do. Stop trying and start participating. Stop trying to be this image in your head of this person that you need to be, of this Christian you need to be. It's okay. Stop it. God doesn't expect you to be perfect in actions. He expects you to be perfect in love. He wants to perfect how you love, not how you act. And if he perfects how you love, everything else will come full circle. We're going to pray this morning. I'm going to ask Pastor Josh to come up, and I'll invite the rest of the band in a minute. But Pastor Josh is going to come up and start to play. But here's the thing. You know, I love what Paul said. Here's my prayer for you, that your love will overflow. The last time you prayed, what was your prayer? Because I think a lot of us, we pray that people would love us. God, will you make my spouse love me? Can you help me to help them love me? We have my kids love me. Will you give me a friend? Will you do this for me? It's all about people loving you or you feeling loved. This morning, let's flip the script. How about this morning we pray, God, will you change the way I love? Will you make me love more? Will you help me to love you more? Will you make my love overflow? Will you help me to participate in what you are trying to do inside of me? And help me to be patient. Help me to have endurance. Help me understand I'm not going to be the husband I'm supposed to be or you created me to be next week or a month from now or a year from now. This is going to be a lifelong process. I'm not going to be the mom. I'm not going to have all the answers. I'm not going to be fully equipped. It's okay, though, because I know you're going to grow my love inside of me for my kids. You're going to grow my love for my husband inside of me. It's a process, and you're going to do it within me. And here's what I'm going to do, God. I'm going to lean into that. I'm going to participate in that. I'm going to let you do what you want with my life. And I'm going to live differently because of it, because I'm going to love the things that you love, and I'm going to participate in the things you want me to participate in. That's what I want to do, God. That's my prayer for everybody this morning. And maybe that needs to be a prayer in your conversation with God. I want you to stand this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then we're going to talk to God. We're going to sing an awesome song whose words just ring this message through. That our God, He is ever faithful. He is always faithful, and He never changes. And He is doing something inside of us that we could not do ourselves. We can't even move without Him. But with His help, we can be renewed. We can be changed. We can be set free from bondage, from problems, from messes that we've made. And we don't have to continually run back and run back and run back, but that we can actually be transformed from the inside out and address the mess. And if we do mess up, we can come back. And you know what? We can lean even further into the good work He is already doing. Let's pray this morning. God, this morning, Father, we come to You. Leaning not on our own understanding, but leaning in on You. God, this morning, we pray that You will help our love overflow. God, will You overflow our love? Will You change us from the inside out? Will You renew us here today? Because God, many of us, we've been forgiven. Yeah, we've punched our ticket. We know where we're going to spend eternity, and we love You. But God, this relationship with You, it's so much better than that, and it's so much more than that. God, there is kingdom-building work that You want to do through us today and in our lives. And there are marriages here today that You want to be more. There are moms and dads in this room that You want to change and transform. There are grandparents in this room You want to transform. You want to change the way we spend our money. You want to change the impact that we can have on this world. And God, so we You start to renew us from the inside out? Will we feel Your presence inside of us here today? And can we hear You building our lives and helping us to become even more than we ever could try to be on our own? Will You make us so that we don't have to try and behave or try again or try harder, but will You change us from the inside out so that we just are different? And may it be a difference that the world can see, that our friends can see, that our families can see, so that we don't have to continually go through this cycle of messing up and trying harder, but will you do something in us that makes us your true children of God, the true children that you created us to be, Lord? That's my prayer for every single one of us this morning. Help us this morning to lean in and participate in what you are already doing in our hearts. God, we love you this morning. And as we sing this morning, I'm going to invite the band to come back up. God, this morning as we worship, may we just ring out this truth, this gospel, Lord, of how we are leaning into you. May we call out to you and may we let it be known that we are depending on you today for strength, for wisdom, for guidance, for the transformation that we need to take place in our lives. Make us more into your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.